great crew we have here today. Some of you I know came to hear me preach. Most of
you don't are not worried interested in the catfish. I understand that, but if you do have a hunger, I told Doug I get hungry every day about this time. So, but I tell you what, this is a great crowd, and I'd never miss an opportunity to have catfish with Baptist folks. And so, this is going to be a great day. I have to run over to a church. In fact, I may just, as soon as I finish and the invitation's over, I may go ahead and scamper over there so I can get back. And but I look forward. If I have not had the privilege of meeting you, my name is Ernest DeSoto, and I'm an associational missionary, which means I serve about 55 churches here in Central Arkansas through a voluntary fellowship of Southern Baptist Churches. My office is in Benton, and we operate a couple of pregnancy centers. We operate a truck stop chapel. We do mission trips. We do mission, local missions. We assist churches. We assist them when they have needs. That's where I'm going today as soon as this service is over, to be with a church that has a need. And so it's just great to be a part of a fellowship of churches that know that we're better together and we can do things together, have an opportunity as we work together. I want to ask, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12 over in the Old Testament. We have the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. And these are records of God's people and the leaders that God allowed to serve over them. And they're not always positive. They're not always pleasant. In fact, it's a real record of man's need for God, man's need for grace. And it's a record of, even though God had blessed a people and God had called them to be a light unto the nations, they had turned inward. And they had turned the sin nature that had plagued humanity since the fall in the Garden of Eden had continued to infiltrate and spread throughout humanity. And of course, we see this even amongst God's people. God had blessed them, given them his favor, brought them into a land and protected them. And they still turned away from their God. And so we see an example this morning in 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, some of you know, if you've read the Old Testament, that there are some passages in some of these books that are parallel. That is, in some ways, they're re-spoken in other places. And so, if you want to put a bulletin on 2 Chronicles chapter 10, we're going to flip through there later on in the service, just briefly. But I want to talk to you this morning about a young king who forsook the faith of his father. This is Father's Day weekend. And I'm blessed. I love my dad. He's in heaven now, and was blessed to have some wonderful memories of an earthly father. They weren't all perfect. I talked to someone this weekend. They said, I wish my relationship with my dad had been better. I wish he would have loved the Lord and had served the Lord in his lifetime, but I have no doubt where he is now. But I wish things had been better. And for many people, the record of their Father's Day experience is not a bright and pleasant one. Many of you had fathers who led you and who loved the Lord and who gave you a great example. Some of you are trying to begin that custom, that tradition in your family. But regardless of where you came from and regardless of where you're at today, each of us has to stand before God and make choices on our own. Even among families today, some of you have been very good parents. Some of you have been very good fathers, and yet you have had children that have turned away from the Lord. You have had children that, even though you instilled in them godly ways, they have turned to this age and they have turned away from the Lord. And that's a very painful experience when you're walking through that period of life where you're the prodigal father waiting on the porch for your son to come home. And so many of you on a Father's Day, you realize, you know, Lord, I did what you asked me to do. And I tried to follow your ways, and yet my child has turned away from you. And so my encouragement to you this morning is to keep being faithful, keep waiting, keep trusting in the Lord, keep praying, because the final chapter has not been written in the life of your child. And so this morning, as we think about Father's Day, what ought to be a very positive and wonderful experience for many is not. Some of you realize you were the prodigal child that your parents had. You look back, and even though your parent is not here to be able to say some things, there's some things you wish you could say to them or to him this morning. And so some of you have been that prodigal. And I want you to see an example of a son
who had a father that did some very wonderful things. He was a very good father, and yet there was a period of his life where he wasn't so faithful. His dad's name was Solomon. The boy's name is Rehoboam. And Rehoboam became king after the death of Solomon. In fact, if you look at a few of the verses at the end of 1 Kings 11, that's what that verse 43 says. When Solomon died, he was buried in the city of his father David. Then his son Rehoboam became the next king. And so you have these two kings that have gone before him, Solomon, his father, and then David. And now we have Rehoboam, a son who had been given the example of his father Solomon, and yet who turned away and did not heed the wisdom and the love of his father. Some of you realize that Solomon wrote several books in our Bible, including the book of Proverbs. And if you've ever read the book of Proverbs, you'll remember that over and over again, there are chapters in the book of Proverbs where it's giving all this wisdom, where it basically opens up and says, my son, do this. My son, if you'll do this. And I have to wonder, when Solomon was writing that, if he was thinking particularly about his son, Rehoboam, here. These words of wisdom that we have in the book of Proverbs from the wisest man who ever lived. We know that Solomon was the man, and I think we looked at this passage maybe last year sometime when I preached on one occasion, that Solomon asked the Lord, I want to be wise. And so Solomon, the Lord made him the wisest man who ever lived. And yet we know that in his latter years, he departed from that wisdom, and he himself became a very foolish man. I wonder if Rehoboam's disregards for the words of his father followed the example of his earthly father rather than the words. You know, we can give out godly words. The old expression, do as I say, not as I do, right? We're hoping people will do what we say they'll do, but not look at our life and follow our example. But that's not how it works most of the time. I have to wonder if Rehoboam didn't look at the life of his father rather than just the words of his father. In 1 Kings chapter 14, we see in verse 21, Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was king in Judah, and then 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. So we read that he was 41 when he began to reign. He was a little older. Some of our kings we've seen in the Old Testament, like Josiah, began to lead whenever they were very young. But here, at that period in history, that was well on up there in years when you consider the longevity expectancy of life at that period. The queen just celebrated what? She'd been on the throne, what, 70 years or 75 years or 80 years? And then her son, who probably thought he was going to be king many years ago, is still waiting. And so he may only be king for a few years, but his mother continues to reign in the United Kingdom. He may be a much older man, but here he was pretty much, for that age, he was pretty old. And we read in verse 21 that his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonite. So we have some clues here to his family background. We see here that the name of the mother was mentioned. She was an Ammonite. In other words, she was a pagan. She was not a faithful Israelite. She was not one of the Jewish wives that Solomon had taken. Instead, she was from these surrounding nations that worshipped other gods. And so, evidently, the young Rehoboam would be affected by the paganism of his mother, and we'll see that later on in his life. But notice verse 1. Let's just move through here very quickly, and look first of all at the advice or the counsel in verses 1 through 4 that Rehoboam receives. Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all Israel had gathered to make him king. When Rehoboam, son of Nebat, heard of Solomon's death, he returned from Egypt, for he had fled Egypt to escape from King Solomon. King Solomon had this rebellion led by Jeroboam, where the people were just saying, look, you've been too harsh on us. You've been, as far as taxation, you've been harsh on us in the way you've led us and the way you've made us work. And so he returned from there, and then the leaders of Israel sent for Jeroboam, and the whole assembly of Israel went to speak with Rehoboam. And they said, your father was a hard master. Lighten up the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we will be your loyal subjects. How many of you have been watching the Razorbacks this week in baseball? They're doing great, aren't they? And I have to ask our brothers from Mississippi, our Monday night, are you just torn over this? You who? Torn to pieces. Now, is it Mississippi State or Ole Miss that you... Ole Mississippi State. Okay, I was going to say. All right. So I was wondering how you felt Monday night, but Arkansas is playing Ole Miss Monday night, and they're doing great, but it's almost like a tale of two seasons. If you've watched, many people at the end of the regular season were ready to give up on the Razorback baseball team. Some of them had already written them off. And then all of a sudden, and I saw this morning, I saw a message on social media this morning from Coach Dave Van Horn. And I didn't realize this, but Dave Van Horn was giving a press conference. And what he said was, he said, if you notice, and this is true, he said, there's a clear difference in the way Arkansas has played this postseason. And you agree with that, right? But here's what the coach said. He said that we've changed some things up about their pregame routine in order to lighten the load on the players. Now here's Coach Dave, one of the greatest baseball, greatest one in the history of Razorbacks, as far as I know, baseball coach. But he said, we've changed some things up before their pregame in order to lighten the load on the players. Now think about that. Now do you think the coach is saying, y'all just do whatever you want to do? And, no coach in their right mind would say that, would they? Y'all just do whatever you want to do and we'll just play. Whoever wants, somebody come up with the lineup and if you want to pitch, you pitch. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I may have been a little harsh on the team. I may have been a little tight in the schedule and the preparation. And he's basically saying, listen, and this is what he says. The quote says, I listen to them because after all, they're the ones that are playing. Now here's Israel, who's after many years of building the temple and many years of heavy taxation to pay for the materials. How many of you have gone out lately and tried to build something? I thought it was crazy to pay $45 for a sheet of plywood. Somebody told me that they paid $78 for a sheet of plywood. That's unreal. I'm still looking for the $14 stuff at Home Depot, you know. But they had to pay heavy taxation for these timbers and all of the fine gold and things that went into the preparation of the temple. And they basically said, listen, you need to lighten up the load on us a little bit. And so they had this meeting because these northern 10 tribes were beginning to pull away. And so Rehoboam thought, I'll just go meet with them and I will meet with them and talk to them and check out the situation. And basically they said, listen, your fathers have been harsh on us, made our lives terrible. If you will lighten up on us, then we will serve you. Now, I don't want to get too much into politics today. Oh, yes, I do. I do. I guess I do. But... if you think about the situation in our land today, it reminds me of some of you were too young to live through the 1970s, where it just seemed like economically we were making one bad decision after another. Regardless who the leader is in the White House or in the Capitol, it just seemed like we just made a lot of decisions that were economically didn't make sense. And so now, for the last so many years, the government that prints money is all of a sudden realizing we can't keep doing this because we're going to, something's got to give. We've heated up the economy and people are paying high fuel prices, paying high grocery bills, all of the above. And so somebody the other day said, I know what we'll do. We'll raise interest rates on everybody. And we will, now when you go out to buy something, it's going to cost you more. So basically they're going to put a strain on the economy. There's some laws about economic realities that you got to cool a market down in order to get a hold of it. So we may be in for some painful years ahead. I remember when my parents were talking about buying a house back in the 70s, they said, we're going to have to pay 19% interest on a home loan. Now, we're flipping out over 4% or 5% interest, aren't we? But I hope we don't head back there. But these people were saying, listen, this is not working. You got to do something. You got to help us here. And so... the king, notice what he did. He went out and he sought some advice. He sought the advice of people around him. And so notice, first of all, the thing that we see, first of all, is that he was Solomon's son. So basically, the closest advice is going to be from the example of his father. And so, dads, here's my encouragement to you this morning. When dads don't have a healthy relationship with their sons, here's what happens. And I've seen it over and over again. The son will intuitively pick up on your weakest trait. They will. And now you may say, well, I just wish I could not be that way or do that. But here's what happens. They will pick up, and for whatever reason, it's almost like a law of the universe, they will emulate your weakest trait. On the other hand, when fathers have a positive, healthy relation, they're not perfect, but when they lead their sons in godliness, then all of a sudden their fathers give their sons like fuel, a strength to even overcome some things that they themselves feel like they didn't have power over in their own lives. And I've seen it over and over again. Solomon was immoral sexually, and so was Rehoboam. Solomon abandoned the worship of the one true God, and so did Rehoboam. Solomon was a harsh leader to the people, and so was Rehoboam. And so when you read about it and you study and you parallel these two lives, all of a sudden, rather than being a good shepherd to the people, as God wanted the king to serve the people, he became a slave driver of the people. And the Bible tells us that God gives us government not to be a burden to the people, but to bless people. Some people have the other way around. You know, we're here to serve government, or we're here to make money to give to government. No, government is here to serve us. The only reason government's here is because we're not in heaven yet. And it's one of those things that's a necessary evil. Consider the alternatives of trying to govern ourselves. And so here we see that he became a terrible leader. And basically they're saying, listen, you just need to ease up. You need to lighten up. Give us a break. Be a servant of the people. Lead the people like Moses did and other great leaders of Israel. Moses, there was a time where he had to make a choice. Moses had to realize, you know, I can either be a superstar in Egypt, or I can be a humble leader and just jump right in there and be one of the people and lead them out of Egypt. And he chose to give up all of the things that Egypt offered him to be a servant of the people. Jesus put it like this in Luke 22. And if you have any kind of a supervisory role or any kind of role over people that you work with, listen to this. Jesus said, in this world, the kings and great men order people around, and yet they're called friends of the people. Jesus said, but you, among you, those who are the greatest, should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Real leadership is servant leadership. And so in verse 5 here, chapter 12, verse 5, Rehoboam says, listen, give me a few days to think this over. And so the people went away, and that's exactly what he did. We don't have any evidence here that he sought the Lord in prayer. We don't have any evidence that he sought a word from the priests or from the prophets of God. But there's evidence here in verse 6 that he sought some counsel. Now look what it says here in verse 6. The king went to discuss these matters with older men who had counseled his father, and Solomon's, he said, what is your advice? How should I answer the people? And notice, he also sought the advice of some other folks, some of his close friends. And in verse 7, in verse 6, it says, the older counselors replied, if you're willing to serve the people, give them a favorable answer, and they will always be your loyal subjects. But notice here, he also had some younger friends, some people that were around him that gave him not the answer that he needed, but the answer that he wanted. That's what verse 8 says. Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders and instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and who are now his advisors. In other words, this gives me the indication that basically Rehoboam had already made up his mind. He was just looking for somebody to say what he needed to say. And so, I have seen, as a pastor over many years, I've seen people who sought to justify things in their lives. I've talked with men who had decided they no longer want to be married to their wife because they found a woman who may be a little bit prettier at that age. And I've seen good, godly Christian men do everything they can to justify what they're doing and how they're doing that and abandoning their wife and trying to find counsel or somebody, even coming and talking to the preacher and seemingly justifying what they're doing in their own mind until they find somebody that will justify what they're doing. It's not, you don't have to look far. There are people in your life that will give you, that will say anything you want to say. But beloved, you need friends who will say what you need to hear. I hope you've encouraged people, you've included people in your life that you allow to be honest with you about some things. I hope you don't just flip out when somebody tells you the truth or something that you need to hear and you just decide they're not going to be your friend anymore because they told you something that you don't like. Because that's exactly what's going on here in this example. There's a very important proverb that says, one bad friend can undo in very short time what a father spent years building into a son's life. One bad influence can do that. And so that's what he says in verse 9 and 10. What's your advice? How should I answer these people when they want me to lighten up their burdens? And the young man replied, this is what you should tell the complainers. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. If you think it was hard on you, just wait and see what I'll be like. And verse 11 says, yes, my father was harsh on you, but I'll be even harsher. My father used whips on you, but I'll use scorpions. It was an allusion to just the burden that he was going to keep putting upon the people. Now let me say a word here about this matter of older and younger. We're not just talking here about there's magic in an age, or just because you're young means you don't have to be, you can't be wise. You can be wise and young. You can be older and you can be foolish. But here in this example, you have these two together. And so he chose just to listen to the one that he wanted to. And so as businesses, as families, as churches, we need to include and listen to people who are wise no matter what their age is. If a church thinks, well, the only people that can do anything or the only people we need to listen to are older people, here's what will happen. It will bind a church up into thinking like just in a certain way because ideas change. Now, the gospel doesn't change, but as people begin to think, you know, there might be another way to do this, all of a sudden, if we just listen to one age, then it will bind a church up. But on the other hand, if all we do is listen to younger people, it will burn a church up because the younger people are like, let's do this, let's try this, let's, you know. So there's some stability in listening to older and to younger. And we need to have the counsel of older and younger people in a business, in a church, in advice in our life. We ought to value the wisdom of older people. But again, beloved, if you've lived long enough, you realize not everybody that's older is automatically wise. And so if you get the two together, though, if you get wise people who are older and younger together in a church, what will happen is they will build the church up. They will bless a church because all of a sudden you've not just said, well, we're just going to sell out. We're just going to be a church for younger folks, or we're just going to be a church for older folks. We're going to be a church for all of God's people because all of God's people matter to the Lord, and we want to be a church. It's a beautiful picture from where I'm at this morning to see the faces of older and younger people. I'm not going to ask you to stand if you're older. You know who you are. But it is good to see a mix of older and younger people in a church. So many of the churches I go in, it's either just all young people. And I go in a lot of churches, and again, I like new music. I like new ways. But sometimes I go in a church and think, my soul, I've never heard one of those songs in my life. And then I go into a church, and that's all they sing is songs that's been written 200 or 300 years ago. And there's often no balance. And so it's beautiful to see people who work together and build up the church and listen to one another and not say, it's got to be my way. It's got to be just the way I want it, or it can't be really a church. And so I challenge you, as you fellowship together, as you go out and visit, as you encourage one another, commit yourself to doing the whole work of the Lord. Don't just be selective and say, well, this is how I want church to be, and therefore, this is who I want to listen to on this matter. You need to maybe listen to people who think differently than you. Verse 13 in this passage said, Rehoboam spoke harshly to them, for he rejected the advice of older counselors and followed the counsel of his younger advisors. He told people, my father was harsh on you, but I will be even harsher. Verse 15, he paid no attention to the people's demands. Now that's a dangerous situation to be in, isn't it? That's a dangerous situation to be into when you don't listen to the people. And this turn of events was the will of the Lord, as for it fulfilled the Lord's message, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, through the prophet. So the Lord knew this was going to happen. The Lord had a leader arranged for the northern 10 tribes. This is the point at which the United Kingdom begins to divide. And that's what we see in verse 16. He's already sought some counsel, but notice the conflict that comes to Israel. Notice in verse 16, the rebellion that came about. How many of you get a sense in which we are, even though we call it the United States of America, that we're living in two different nations living on one land? We have two different ways of life. It's never been more apparent before. We have two different ways of thinking, multiple ways of thinking. But it's almost like we're occupying the same space. And some have even questioned, well, how much longer can this tension hold? If you've ever been in a situation where there's been anarchy, I've been in riots in South America, there have been riots in India, and I'm convinced that most cultures, the line between civilization or acting civil and anarchy is paper thin. And all it takes is just the right trigger. I remember the day that 9/11 happened. And I remember driving home from my office thinking, my soul, that guy's already raised his gas up to $6 a gallon. What happened? I mean, I heard the news, but all of a sudden people, you know, in their greed and in their... And so, you know, I've been in a town in India when a local legislator was assassinated. He was campaigning, and somebody walked up to him and shot him. And we were doing a pastor's conference, and we heard just chaos out in the streets. And the city that we drove into that morning, when they ushered us out of there that afternoon, they found a passage out through the mountains to get us out of there. But when we left that hall that we had rented, it's like this whole city has been destroyed just overnight. A city of 200,000 people just burned and broken, just like that. And so here we have the kingdom that was just teetering on the edge of rebellion. And in verse 16, when all of Israel realized the king had rejected their request, they shouted, "Down with David and his dynasty. We have no share in Jesse's son. Let's go home, Israel. Look out for your own house, O David." So the people of Israel returned home. And from that point on, the kingdom began to be divided. It would tear in two. This is where the point at which the northern 10 tribes became known as Israel. And then the southern two tribes took the name of Judah. And so we've seen, because of the poor leadership that Rehoboam gave Israel, it took him just a few moments to destroy what his father and grandfather built in over 80 years. Verse 18, when Rehoboam sent Adoniram, who was in charge of the labor force, to restore order, what did Israel do? All of Israel stoned him to death. And when this news reached King Rehoboam, he quickly jumped into his chariot and fled to Jerusalem. You send the tax collector and they stone him. That's not a good, you know, example. The king said, "I better get out of here," and so he headed back south. He headed back to Jerusalem. And in verse 21, he still doesn't get it. He decided, "Let's just have a fight." And so, verse 21, when Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the whole house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 fighting men, to make war against the house of Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, "Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and Benjamin and the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says, do not go up and fight against your brothers, Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing." So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home, and as the Lord had ordered. And so we see the rebellion. We see, and I wish we had time to look at verses 25 through 30, where the religious rebellion that took place among the people. Jeroboam, the leader there in the north, decided, you know what, we're not going to head down to Jerusalem for our temple worship. We're just going to set up our own places of worship. And so in verse 9, I believe, or verse 27, he's decided to make some golden calves. Remember the golden calves that they made at the base of Mount Sinai? We're not going to make just one. We're going to make two. We're going to make a couple of golden calves, and so people can come here and worship as they want. And just pick a god you want, any god. Just come and worship him and do whatever you want to do. And that's exactly what this king of God's chosen people did. He set up an idol in the land of Israel. And, of course, we know the track it's going to take them on. And it wouldn't be long, some 200 years, that they would all be destroyed and hauled off and be deported. And so we see the example of Rehoboam. We see the sad decline of Judah. We see the sad example of this young king. But when I think about this young man, I think again about fathers and some of the examples that we've been given. The reality is, even though my earthly father made some mistakes, I don't have to follow in his example. I can choose to follow godliness. In fact, that's one of the blessings of my experience with church is in some areas where there maybe have been some weakness in my father, God's put some godly men in the lives of churches that I've been in that have given me encouragement and counsel and by their own love for the Lord. And so that's what I encourage you to do. If you're a family here in this community, if you're a family, this may be your first time to worship here at East End Baptist Church. I can't think of a better place for you to come and just say, you know what? I need a place where my family can be around some godly people. We've got some good folks in our family, but I need some other people in my family's life. I need some other people in my wife's life or my kids' life, my grandkids' lives. I need some people that are gonna be good examples to them of how to live godliness and be faithful in their marriage and serve the Lord and be faithful in a time where it seems like people around us are just continuing to turn to the God of this age. I can't think of a better place, not just Father's Day, but throughout the year as you're able to come and just worship and just be around. You know, some of the people that made the most impact on me, it wasn't just necessarily showing up on a Sunday and being in church. It was sitting in a Sunday school class with them. It was going out and frying fish with some men. It was coming up and working on the building at the church, or going out and serving the poor, or helping people. Somebody asked me a few months ago, where'd you learn all that? I was doing some work on one of our pregnancy resource centers. We'd done the concrete, we'd done the roofing, we'd done the walls, we'd done the framing, we'd done the sheetrock, even shot the texture on the wall with the drywall. They said, where'd you learn all that? I said, I learned every bit of it on mission trips with Baptist men who just said, let me show you how to do that. From the first time I got up on a roof at 18 years old, godly men who just said, let me show you how to do that. Some of you could benefit from being around some godly people, and you're not just about learning the trades or how to build, but how to build some godliness into your life. How to build some positive traits and to overcome some handicaps that maybe you've been given in your life. And what that involves is realizing that, you know what? I'm grateful that God used this man to bring me into this world. I'm grateful and I honor the role of my father. But I know that he would want some greater things from me. And every one of us realized, you know what? Just like my dad had choices, when my dad told me about his grandfather and then his grandfather's father and some of the cruel things that were going on in their family, some of the ways that they would discipline their children and just some harshness that eventually caused my grandfather to move in with one of his uncles. You realize, you know what? I don't have to be that way. There's a critical point that happens in a man's life where he realizes, I can make my own choices about some things in my life. I don't have to be like that anymore. I can be different. And it involves a choice. Every human being has a choice to make about the kind of person they're going to be or they're going to become. And one of the first choices that we have to make is this choice over eternal life. Whether we're going to choose the narrow road that fewer people choose, or we're going to choose the broad path that seems the most comfortable, the way of the world, that ultimately will lead to eternal destruction. Jesus said, few are the men who choose the narrow road, but many are the folks who choose the broad path. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Your time here on earth is going to be over quicker than you realize. Your influence, your time with your family will go by. Some of our older folks will tell you, listen, it just seemed like a flash. I had my kids and we grew and then they were gone, and then it'll go by just like that. But your decision about whether you're going to follow Christ, your decision about whether you're going to be a faithful father, listen, it will affect your life throughout eternity. And 5 minutes after you die, even before the undertakers come to get you, there will be a decision that will already have impacted your eternal destiny. You will be there, one or the other. And that'll be based on a choice you make about Christ. 5 minutes after you die, if you die apart from Christ, you will go into a Christless eternity, where there will be no Heavenly Father for you to reach out to. But 5 minutes after you die, if you, on this earth, chose to follow Christ, you will receive, just like that thief on the cross who spent his whole life stealing, and in that one final moment of his life, he turned to Christ, and he received more than he had from a whole life of stealing from people by grace. That can happen to you today by saying, yes, I want to follow Christ. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me today. Every one of us today has a choice between life and death, between sin and holiness, between the world and Christ, between following the example that I've been given, or maybe treading a new path, blazing a trail that maybe no one in your family, you say, this is just the way we are. It doesn't have to be that way. It can begin new with you today. I can't think of a better thing for a dad in a moment when we sing to step out from where I and say, you know what? I need Christ in my life. I've never trusted Jesus. I've heard about Him. I've heard Him preached about. But for so long, I've resisted. And today, I realize I need a Savior in my life. And I want to be an example to my family. Maybe there's some men here today, you're just kind of living on the sideline. You know the Lord. He's your Savior. You know you're going to heaven. But you've just not been walking in fellowship. You've not been leading your family in godliness. And maybe during this time, you would just simply come and say, pray for me. I want to be the kind of man that God wants me to be in my life. Lord Jesus, thank you again for the opportunity to come and hear your words. Lord, even when we think about negative examples, it reminds us that every one of us, God, has a choice to make about our life. Lord, thank you for my dad. Thank you for using him in my life. He was an imperfect man, but Lord, thank you for at some point in his life, somebody told him about a Savior. Thank you for saving him. Thank you for the knowledge that one day I'll get to be with him forever and ever in that sweet by and by that we sang about earlier. But Lord, until that time, would you just give us your grace and your strength to help us to walk in these dark days to follow you? Lord, I pray for our dads this morning. Give them the strength to live godly lives. Help them to be overcomers of anything in their past and in their heritage. Help them to be brand new today because of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing the words of